Scott Hahn. I attend Antioch here. I've been attending Antioch since 1995. So that puts me here before we were a family integrated church officially. So I've evolved and grown as our fellowship has. I do have a handout for tonight, so I'm going to begin that, pass that out as I continue with my story. Thank you. No need to look at that yet. That's going to come towards the end of the talk. You can flip it over, take notes on the back or at the bottom half of it. But don't spend too much time reading or investing in that quite yet. We will get to that towards the end. So let me just start with a brief background on who I am, since there are a few of the folks in the room that don't attend here at Antioch. As I've mentioned, I've been one of the longer time members of the church. I started coming to this fellowship when Antioch reached out to Elon University within a few miles from this building. And I was a student at Elon looking for a place to worship and became good friends with Pastor Mark during my time at Elon. And he still is a professor at Elon, as many of you know, teaches public speaking there. I took his public speaking class and continued to attend church here at Antioch. Met my wife, and she also is an Elon grad. And we've been married 14 years, and we have three children. This is our birthday month. We have two boys, and they both have September birthdays. Thank you. We both have September birthdays. Both our boys have September birthdays. They are turning 11 next week, my oldest is, and my son, who is my middle child, is turning 9 at the end of the month. And then we have a daughter, Veda, who just turned 1 this summer. So we have a little bit of a gap between our children, but that was a neat thing that God did. So that's a little bit about my background. The topic Mark asked me to share tonight, I've given this talk to our men at our men's breakfast. It's been maybe 2 years or at least a year and a half. So if you've attended Antioch and you've heard it before, hopefully this time you'll listen to it while you're awake instead of nodding off at breakfast. But I have changed it a little bit. There's been revised it is probably a better way to describe it. A lot of the same things that I share tonight, or the things I share tonight will be the same things I shared there, but I've added to it because this process is a journey. Praying with and for our wife is a journey, and so there's been more time since I've last given this, so there's been things to add to it. So I want you to understand that I think praying for and with your wife is a constant journey, and it's a ministry of encouraging your wife. And my position up here tonight is one that I feel that it is necessary for every husband to have an intentional, consistent, and audible time of praying with and for your wife. And so the topic tonight is more about how we as husbands can minister to our wife through prayer rather than something jointly done, although that's part of it, and we'll touch on some of those things. My suspicion is that many men are in the habit of praying with their wife, although I know that not all men are in the habit of praying consistently with their wife. But many of us are in the habit of praying consistently with our wives. And I would also suspect and venture that most of those prayers center around what a lot of Christians' prayers center around, and that is our family, our children, our church, our business, things coming up, our health needs, right? Those types of things that we're going down a list with our wife, taking turns praying for them. And those things are important, and it's also very good habit. That's a very great habit to form. But more personal to me, my journey and really a life change in the relationship in my marriage and with my wife came as I stepped up to the role of consistently praying for my wife almost daily. And so there's a wide range of comforts in this room of those of us that have with praying with our wife. I realize some of you that have been married much longer than I have been praying enough with your wife that you could probably finish each other's sentences sometimes during your prayer life. And that's a great place to be and a good thing to be. Others of you may think that it's awkward and you've been very inconsistent and praying with your wife. And so regardless of where you're at, I think there's something that the Lord has for each of those places tonight. So I think that we can all use the encouragement, especially the husbands in this room can use the encouragement of seeing this prayer time for our wives as a time that enriches her and then more specifically or beyond that, our relationship with her and her relationship with us. So let me start out by just telling you my personal journey in this. As I mentioned, we've been married 14 years, my wife and I. For the first 5 years of our marriage, we did not pray together very much at all. To my shame, I acknowledge that. That was totally on me as the husband. And I prayed, certainly I prayed for her, but I didn't pray with her very much at all. And that there are times through that in discussions in those 5 years, We would agree, you know, that's something we should start doing, and we feel the need to start doing. And then we'd start it, and then like many other things, we got interrupted with that routine. It fizzled out. There was no longevity to it. And so one of the reasons that happened, that I allowed that to happen, is because some of my personal expectations weren't met during that prayer time. I had the expectation that it would be more of a time of mutual participation. You know, I would pray, she would pray, then I'd pray again, she'd pray again. Then, you know, the ladder going to heaven, we'd be ascending it and descending it together. And that wasn't the case. And so because my expectation for it wasn't met in that, and I allowed myself maybe to get frustrated in that and it felt more awkward than what it was supposed to be and should be. And because that awkwardness was allowed to prevent us from continuing it, or I allowed it to prevent it from continuing it. The game changer happened for us shortly after the birth of our middle child, our second son. My wife slipped into a depression, and some of it was chemically and hormonally induced, if you can say that, after that birth of Zach. And I knew she was in a place of despair. I could see that. And it did bother me tremendously. And I would pray for her and cry out to God for her in my own prayer time, but not with her. During that time, she reached probably the darkest place she's been in her life, as she would admit. She even had thoughts of harming herself and our child at that time. And there was a sustained period of longer than a year where she was in a depression. She was a broken person. She was broken in her fellowship with God. She was broken full of anxiety, full of fear, full of insecurities, typical things that come with depression. Really the only identifying trait, or one of the main identifying traits, I won't say it's the only, but one of the few identifying traits that she was a believer, if anybody would have interacted with her a lot during that time, was her selfless service to others, continuing to give herself to serve others. But she was dry. I knew it. She knew it. And there we were. And there was one evening, and it's one of those things that I'll never forget because it's like a mental stamp in my mind. I see the lighting in the room. I see the tears in her eyes. I see our posture of being down on our knees by the end of that night. It's just a scene I can recreate in my mind and see it as if it happened yesterday. There was one night in our bedroom that we were having a conversation and it came forth her sadness at that point. And she just looked me in the eyes. She said, "Scott, I need you to pray for me. I need to hear your prayers for me. I know we've talked about before. I know you hope that I'd be able to pray with you, but I can't right now. I'm not at that place. But I need to hear that you are praying for me." And so that was a very humbling thing to hear. But I only had to hear it once. And from there, it totally changed my attitude in this, and changed our relationship and for the good. And so from that night forward, we consistently prayed together. And the time that we found was in the evenings before bed. We're in the habit of going to bed at the same time. I know some couples, you know, stagger that, but that's just what we found worked for us. And so for the next, really since that moment forward, that was 9 years ago, we've been praying consistently together. And by that, I more specifically mean I've been praying out loud for her and her spiritual condition and her spiritual well-being. And as I began to pray with her, it was amazing to see the Lord work. There was a lot of instant things that happened for her good, for her own spiritual health. And she came out of that depression quickly after that. I'm not saying that it was because of my prayers. It was a work of God. But I know that that was a key factor in it. And it was an important factor in her walk. And so now we fast forward several years later. We've had lots of great victories during that time of prayer. And one of the neat things that happened is about 3 years ago, my wife, Christy, came to me and said, "Scott, when you're done praying for me, just pause. Don't say amen. Just pause, because I'd like to. I think there are times where I'd like to contribute." And so I did that, and there was. So praise the Lord for the growth. I mean, it was like almost bringing it a little bit full circle, where one of my desires in this area was able to be fulfilled as my wife grew in this. And so it was neat during that time. As I mentioned, we have a daughter. She just turned one this summer. After her birth last summer, my wife has slipped into another depression, and she would tell you she's still there at this day. It's not as a deep of a depression as it was after our middle child, but it's been a depression. It's been noticeable again. I think it's largely passed over our son's understandings at this time, but I know they know that their mother's a little bit different from how she was before our daughter was born. And so now I'm giving this talk from a place that we haven't seen a victory. We haven't seen God deliver that same victory that he did previously. And that's okay. So we're persevering. We're struggling through this. And again, the neat thing about preparing for this is, as it's caused me to reexamine how I've treated this and how I've treated the past year. And it's given me renewed commitment, renewed enthusiasm for it. And it's really also exposed at the same time how in the past year I have not given it my best, sincere, most consistent effort because of factors that I've allowed to creep back in, you know, similar to how it was before we started praying. And we'll get into some of those things, because I think it's something that all of us as men face. But, you know, before I go on, I just want to say that when I say it's given me renewed commitment, I think I should be clear that I'm not trying harder, because I understand that God bringing someone out of depression is a work that he does. It doesn't have to do with that person trying harder, and it doesn't have to do with us that care for that person surrounding ourselves and trying harder on their behalf or for them or for their own good. So I want to be careful to say that. But what I mean is that it's motivated me to become even more faithful. You know, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, because we must believe that he is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if I'm looking for a reward, which is, you know, a healthy, spiritually healthy wife, then I understand that my part in this is my diligently seeking him. It's not dependent on me. It's not. But I can play a role in serving her in that regard. So that's where we're at now. We're persevering. I've renewed in the past several weeks, really 2 weeks, and seriously preparing and looking at this talk again. So I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful in God, and that there it will be soon around the corner a place of my wife being lifted out of this mild depression for this sustained period that she's been in for now a little bit over a year, or right around a year. So let me just transition kind of into the practical side of this. Let me talk about a few, just lay it out there, some problems that we as husbands may have and why we don't consistently pray for our wife. Then we'll talk about why it's important to be having a ministry of praying for our wife's spiritual well-being, and then how we can go about doing that. Some of the problems that I've noticed, and before I get into all this, let me just say that my wife has contributed to this talk, even the first time and this time, in helping me communicate some things. So what's been neat is some of these things that I've read in my notes, I instantly could hear her wisdom, and you know, I know that was her part that she contributed the first time, you know, 2 years ago when I was putting this talk together. And it's almost like a spark that says, oh yeah, I need to improve in that area, because I'm that's a desire of my wife. She's communicated I'm missing that right now, and so it's been a help that way. So these things are not all the things I've come up with. These are some of the things that my wife has contributed greatly to as well. But one of the problem is that we as husbands aren't convinced that our wife wants to do this or needs it for some of us. Some of us may be married to somebody where our wife is just more spiritually mature than we are, knows the Bible better, seems to have a more consistent, solid walk with the Lord. And so we might be intimidated by that to a degree. Others of us are convinced that this may not be a desire of our wives, and so we just don't do it. Another problem is that we talk ourselves out of it. We, especially men, as men, we can be the kings of rationalization. And I learned a long time ago that rationalization has no upper limit, especially when a male is rationalizing. We can go as high up there as we need to go to justify our position in something. So we'll talk ourselves out of it. Number three, and this is innate to most men as well, we can more easily flee from awkwardness. So if it's an awkward thing, then we'll just withdraw and flee from it. That's more easy for us to do. Number four, we may not be seeing the results that we expect fast enough, and so there we lose motivation there. Number five, it doesn't meet our expectations of what a prayer time should look like. And as I've confessed, that was certainly one of mine, as well as several of these others, and not beginning in the first place or not starting in the first place. So we give up even trying. If we have this idea of what a prayer time with our wife should look like, and it doesn't meet that the first few times we do it, then we will not have the motivation to continue. Number six, some of us want to see more of a desire from our wives outwardly, show a desire that they want to participate in this. And some of our wives may even resist this at first and be cold to it at first. And we'll talk about some of those things coming up. Number seven, scheduling issues. That's kind of in the area of discipline. I think one of the things that can make this difficult is, you know, living two different timelines of your life in the same house. And for those of us that are used to going to bed at different times from our wives, that can be hard to find that time to do it consistently, right? One gets up at a certain time and another one and it's a different time than when our spouse gets up. Or if we go to bed at a different time than our spouse, then we can just let this drift away aimlessly and not have concentrated prayer time with and for our wife. Number eight, Some of us husbands can hold this against our wives because our expectations aren't met in other areas. And while we were consistently doing this, this was something that this was a fight for me. If I had an expectation that the night should end in a certain way, intimately, and it didn't happen that way, you'd be surprised how easy it says, well, okay, well, I'm just not going to pray for my wife tonight. How immature that is, how selfish that is. And so it's like facing your fears almost. Whenever that would rise up, I could hear the Lord's voice saying, that's wrong, Scott. You need to pray anyway. And so as I became obedient to that, that's now not an issue for me. But I think if we do resist that enough, then our conscience can be seared in that area and we can be harmful, take a harmful position in that. The last problem, and certainly not, this is not an exhaustive list, but the last problem that can prevent us from praying with and for our wife is just not a desire of ours as a man. And that's a hard issue, and that's something that God has to change and work out. Let's transition now into the why. Why I think that we should take this very seriously. And the very first reason is our wives need it. Whether they're going to acknowledge it to us or not is irrelevant. The reality is we need to be convinced that our wives need it for the condition of their soul, for their spiritual enrichment. We need to be convinced that she needs it. And I would venture to say that almost all of our wives, deep down, if they're being honest, want this. They may not be willing to say it out loud, but they want it. In fact, my wife had said during this, when she read that point, she said, look, I don't want this to be a burden for you. So I'm not going to come and ask, because if I'm the one that has to ask for it, if the wife is the one that has to ask for it, then we're going to assume that it's not something you desire strongly, that you see it as a burden. It's another thing to add. And so we're just not going to ask, but we want to hear it. And my wife, thankfully, was bold enough that one night. It took a lot of courage to say that, that she did when she said it to me sternly and with all of her soul that night. That Scott, those were her exact words, Scott, I need you to pray for me. And I'm thankful that she had the courage and the boldness to take that step. Another reason why is it fits in with our role as a prophet and priest and protector, provider of our house. Mark's written a book on that, and this, in all four of those areas, praying for our wife's well-being has an element that applies to each of those four areas. So that's an important reason. Her soul needs our enrichment in this area. Another important reason why we need to be praying for our wife is that it communicates to our wife that her spiritual health is very important to us. Rather than leaving her to assume that we're praying for her in our private prayer time, just categorically just takes that off. When she's hearing our prayers for her, she is certain in that. And because of that, our wife will find emotional safety and security from hearing our prayers for her, and that's very important as well. And finally, on the why is praying with and for our wife is important because and another reason to do it is many of us are probably in the habit of praying for our children before they go to bed, or maybe first thing in the morning, or both. And we will pray over or blessings upon our children for the day or for the night. And so sometimes we make a disconnect between doing that same ministry to our wife. And that shouldn't be the case. So that's this transition. And the last thing is, and that's the how. How should we go about praying for our wife with her? The first thing is we have to start. it's obvious, but we have to start. We have to be intentional about starting. We have to treat it aggressively. We have to lead in this area. if you're not in the habit of going to bed together at the same time, then pick another moment in the evening that serves as a break in the evening, either right after supper or when the kids get into bed, if they're going to the bed at the similar times, or even when the youngest children go to bed, if you have staggered bedtimes, find a time where there is a break and a pause, and say, look, as soon as this is done, that's our cue that we will go and pray together. And I'll add that most of my prayers for my wife out loud are less than 5 minutes long. So it's not something that needs to drag out a long time. But if you're consistently doing that, that's a lot of invested prayer time that your wife's hearing you. And so the benefits are still there. Second thing is restart. We have to have endurance, because I promise you, you're going to get off schedule, just like we get off schedule in other things in our Christian walk. We'll get off schedule in this. And so we can't give up. We can't say, well, man, we had a great 6 month stretch, but it's been a month since we've been doing it consistently, and so I'm just going to let this drift and linger out. We can't have that attitude. We need to, when you have those thoughts, let it serve as a wake-up call to be vigilant again and to get back on track with the consistency of it. Because as I mentioned earlier, I think the faithfulness of us doing this is what pleases God the most. The results are in His hands, but our faithfulness in this area is what pleases Him. I think we need to pray for our wife while giving up expectations that we may place upon her in participating, involved, being involved, those types of things. We have to be at the place where, you know, if she's silent the whole time, I'm okay with that. And that's going to be okay. And for some, that's needed. It was when we started with my wife, and then it grew to a place where she could participate more. So that's important. We have to lay down our expectations in this area and do it. Another good thing to consider is to ask her how you can best pray for her spiritual condition, not, you know, well, I got school. I mean, those things are important too, and we need to listen to those things, but we need to be asking the specific questions of, how can I be praying for your thought life? How can I be praying for condemning thoughts that you're hearing, you know, or insecurities that you're encountering throughout the day on a repeated basis? How can I help you in those areas? So we need to be asking for input in how we can pray for her spiritual well-being. And then we also need to make note to follow up with her on that. Again, that communicates to her that we are concerned with her spiritual health. So if we're following up with her, we've been praying, you know, you've been having this fear recently, when we've been praying for it, has there been, you know, improvement? Has there been victory? Or has that continued to remain as strong of a fear as it was? If you're a couple that is in the habit of regularly praying together on a consistent basis, and like I mentioned earlier, you start, you know, it mainly is in the realm of, let's pray for our children, let's pray for the business, let's pray for the job, let's pray for church, let's pray for school, let's pray for health, let's pray for family, let's pray for neighbors, let's pray for friends, then you need to build into that time or that list, and towards the top of that list needs to be time where she's hearing you pray for her spiritual condition and her soul. For some of you, that'll be an easier step to take. We need to pray aggressively confronting the fears and insecurities and anxieties that our wives experience on a regular basis. That's important. And that is where I started, because I knew, like I said, I could observe in my wife when she was in that place 9 years ago. And so I already knew some things intuitively without her having to tell me. And so I started there, and she was hearing me pray for those things. And it showed her that I was observant, that I was picking up on some things, and that, once again, that I was caring for her well-being. So now, if you want to pull out your handout, we're going to finish. Take about 10 minutes to go through that handout. And I just want to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn into Ephesians 5, It's a famous passage, obviously, Ephesians 5, when it talks about the wives submitting to the husbands and the husbands loving their wives. And I just want to read three verses in Ephesians 5:25, and then we're going to talk about them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, let me be clear. This passage the part of the passage that speaks to Christ's ministry to his church applies to us as male and female. Those are things that he did for me by cleansing me, sanctifying me, and presenting me to the Father in splendor. And he's still in the process of doing those things. So there's a past element and a present element. So I get that. But right before that, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so when he goes into this illustration of that, I think we can take these principles out. And I think they most naturally apply to how a husband should be praying for his wife. And so as I look at what Christ did for his bride, his church, there are three actions that he did or performed on her behalf. The first is sanctify her. The second is cleansing her. And then the third one is presenting her. So it does say that he cleansed her by the washing of the water. So some may interpret the washing of the water as a fourth action, but I'm tying that back into that. That's just describing how he cleansed her, if that makes sense. So let's start there. This has become routine's a wrong word because I don't want to make it sound dry or dead, although sometimes it can be and we have to persevere through it. But this is kind of how I customarily pray for my wife in the evening. And so it's not that I'm going through this checklist. It's just I'm flowing in and out of these things. But in the first area, in sanctify literally means to set apart or to declare holy, and God's done that work in our lives. And I think how we can do this as a ministry to our wife is to remind her of her place and position in Christ. And we're also reminding ourselves. So I've listed some passages there that talk about our position before God now as his bride. And for our wife, those are true for her, and it's good for her to hear those and be reminded of those from us. Common passages about good places to find these are the openings of Paul's letters, where he's, the letter to the saints, and then he'll say, thanks be to God who's done all this for us. And he's talking and declaring about the positions that we now hold in Christ, things like we're co-laborers with him, we're a citizen in heaven, we are, we share in the inheritance that Christ has from the Father, and all those types of things that we can consistently pray, and that's building our wife up. The second is cleanse, and I kind of see this as praying scriptural blessings over upon my wife to help renew her mind. The process is kind of to you want to diminish or flush out as much of the negative and condemning thoughts that our wives may experience throughout the course of the day, and replace those with a healthy thinking. There's lots of great passages that deal with that, and a lot of where I like to center upon is Paul's prayers when he writes, when he wrote to the Philippian church, for instance, Philippians 1:9-11 is one that it's great. He says that it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge of all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a unique prayer. I mean, when we go to a prayer meeting, we don't, how many times have you heard, I want to pray that your love may abound more and more towards others and in the knowledge of God and so forth. So These are great prayers, you know, to insert your wife's name, and you can just, you know, read, you can pick some of them and read from them, a few of them, as a starting point if you want to, until they kind of get inscribed in your heart. Psalms are a good place to go for this as well, but this is, so I see sanctifying as reminding our wives of her position and identity in Christ. I see cleansing as helping to renew the mind, and replace wrong thought with right thought, or proper thought, healthy thought. Finally is present. It said that Christ did these things to present the church to himself in splendor. And I look at the present part as presenting my wife to God. And I'll just use encouraging phrases, you know, just asking, Lord, would you strengthen her in her inner being? Would you pour your spirit into her? Just as Brad talked about earlier tonight, edification, building up phrases that's going to encourage her soul where it needs to be encouraged. So the outcome of all this is as this passage describes, is for our wives, splendor, that she would more greatly reflect the image of Christ. And so our desire in praying for this, and our intended outcome in this process, and not that we'll ever arrive there, but we should be seeing an increasing amount of Christ's splendor that should be magnified more and more in our wife as we're consistently doing this. It's kind of interesting, you know. Brad opened his talk of saying there's no such thing as a perfect family, but you can be a healthy family. And I have that same sentence in my notes here, that this isn't to make our wives perfect. It's just to make them more healthy spiritually and more complete. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's a process. We're in the middle of a more difficult time in this journey, but we've enjoyed more years of kind of mountaintop place than we have in the valley where we might be right now. I mean, that's where we got to persevere when things don't happen fast enough to our liking, when depression still seems to reign for a long time and discouragement's prevalent and heavy. We need to be consistent and faithful in those times. So it's a high calling for us. It's something that I hope, if you get anything out of this talk, I hope if you're not consistently doing this, I hope you leave with the understanding that our wife really needs this. If you're not doing it, and she may not communicate that to you, but I think deep down, if she's being honest, she would if you ask her. I'm gonna close it there, and at this time, maybe we still have a little bit of time, but we can allow some comments or questions, and I'd love to hear even the ladies that are in here, if they echo any of these things, especially some of the things that my wife had kind of added to the talk. So anybody have anything they want to share or contribute? That's a great question. It was asked, is there a time when I'm praying for my wife where she feels judged by my prayer? She's never pointed that out to me, and she's the type that would if she felt that way. So I can't think of one off the top of my head. Now, if you ask, she's out, you know, in typical fashion, my wife is in charge of the children this weekend, of recruiting the team that's caring for them. So she's out with the movie right now. In one respect, it'd be great to pull her in here and get her help in answering these questions. But we're just careful in how we choose our words, because sometimes I know in my own thinking, if I've recognized something that's not right in my wife and her relationship with God, so I have to be very delicate in praying and pointing that out. I try to be careful to do that. And so overall, my wife's picks up on the sensitivity of that. But I think if there is an issue where you're concerned about that, I think you would need to bring that up and say, hey, honey, I just want to let you know why I prayed this and talk about it. You know, it's not a judgment. But it's coming from a position of love. And again, what our wife's going to see bleed through here is our concern and care for her spiritual well-being, and not necessarily our judgment in that. But it's a good question, and just one where careful word choice, and even maybe before you, if you feel led that night to pray for that, maybe even before the prayer, say, look, I think we need to start praying for this, and here's how I'm going to do it, and maybe a little bit of why. And I want you to know I'm not judging you in it, but I see it as another step in health and maturity and growth. And so I think our wives would respond favorably to that. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a great question. Even before we prayed together, we got in bed at the same time. Now, we didn't fall asleep at the same time, but we got in bed at the same time. And so that just became natural. I mean, you know, we just did that. So morning times was where we were running on different schedules. I'm the first one up in my house, and I go, and that's when I have my time with the Lord. And then sometimes I leave the house and my kids aren't up. So we have our family worship time at supper time, just after supper time. We're in the habit of eating together as a family, so it's easy for us to do it then. I know there's many families in our church at Antioch that do theirs first thing in the morning and they wake the kids up. But for us, it works at nighttime, and so this also works at nighttime. But if your wife's up early too, then that's totally fine to do it then. I don't see any, yeah. I it's one of those things where the time is irrelevant. It's just the consistency of it, not irrelevant. The time is not as important as the consistency of doing it. And so finding that time that works, and sometimes that changes, I would think. And, you know, if you change jobs or if your wife adds something to her plate that changes a dynamic in there, then you need to be flexible with that. Good question. Another question? Yes, sir. Well, you mean in terms of praying for our wife? Yes, in fact, there's a couple different levels. We have Ironmen groups in this church that meet. In fact, I'd say 75% of the men in our church are in an accountability group that meets weekly somewhere in the county or in the area. And in mine personally, I mean, that's everyone has the freedom to set up their group differently. One of the things that our group started doing was asking ourselves a series of 10 questions. We borrowed a lot of them from John Piper's ministry. And, you know, it was asking things about what our eyes were seeing, how we were handling money, you know, thoughts that were coming into our heads, those types of things, areas of lust for sure, and greed and anger. And then we've also, it also concentrates on consistent family worship, consistent personal devotions, consistent family worship, and then prayer time for, we added, this was not in what Piper's questions, but my personal group, we added that question into our card. One of the guys laminated a card. We keep it all in our wallets for the most part. And so, yes, we do hold the group I'm in. We hold ourselves accountable to our leadership at our church. The elders and deacons. I'm also a deacon here. We meet together. The elders meet weekly, but the deacons are invited to a once a month meeting. And so it's now 9 or 10 of us between the elders and deacons. And we split off at the very beginning of that. And I think that's one of the questions in there is about family worship and our ministry to our wives and praying. So, yes, we do hold each other accountable. There's places in our fellowship where that's built in. Yeah, because if not, we'll drift. We need that. I mean, even if you just tell one of the guys, say, look, I want you every other week to be asking me, have I been praying for my wife? Give someone that permission. Anyone else with a question or comment? Yes, Sean. Right. Over the phone, I travel a lot, and so we've had to do this over the phone at times. We're not as consistent when I'm going. I'm not as consistent as calling in, because a lot of times when I'm traveling, I'm in a different time zone. Sometimes it's, you know, half a day difference. So anyhow, but I've done that. And then if I know there's particularly something she's anxious about that's happening that day, then, yeah, it's good. I'm not good at doing that, but I have done it before in terms of in the morning. Say, look, I just want to pray. I know you're going to be doing this later today, and you've been anxious about it, and we're just going to pray right now for it. And you get a thank you. Most of the time, actually, you know, I will say that 75% of the time when I'm finished praying, my wife says thank you. Still, for 9 years. So, yes. Yeah, that was the very first thing when my wife read the original version of the talk 2 years ago. She said, her comment was, we're not going to ask. Most of us are not going to ask. We desire and yearn for it, but we're not going to ask because we feel it will be a burden, that you'll view it if we're asking as a burden. And most of the guys in this room probably wouldn't say, well, no, we would appreciate our wife being honest to ask to that point. We wouldn't see it as a burden, but, you know, it's difference in perspectives on that. So, yes, Michael. That's right. Yeah, that's a good point, Michael. Thank you. Yeah, let me add, too, it's very important. And I know I settled on this the first time I gave this talk, and for some reason, I didn't bring it up much tonight, but I think it's important to pray to, even if it's as simple as reading the scripture, because it's the word of God that penetrates to the heart and soul, divides joint and marrow, right? That is able to expose the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so ultimately it's the word of God that builds up too. And so if all we're doing is with our Bible open and just saying, you know, inserting our wife's names in some of these passages and praying, the Holy Spirit is going to use that because that's one of the main purposes of the word. So it will lead to freedom if that's what we're doing. That's a very good way to approach it with your wife if you want to start, if you're at a place where you need to start or even restart. All right, maybe one more. Anyone else? Yes, sir. The question was, you know, if you're dealing with something that is over a sustained period and you're praying something similarly, does your wife feel that? I don't know if I can answer for her that. I mean, I don't know if we've had really a conversation that. I would assume, yes, that she probably would have those feelings. I don't know if she's, like, communicated those to me. But, you know, when you're dealing with depression and the Bible study that I'm a part of, we actually had looked at the topic of depression. We were at a place where we finished our book, and so we were looking at kind of just appropriate, timely things happening in the world. And so after the Robin Williams suicide, we looked at depression. We spent 2 weeks talking about it as a home group. One of the things that came forth was that we as Christians are so quick to see that as a scarlet letter, and we want to squash it, get rid of it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we looked at 20 characters in the Bible that all encountered periods of depression. If you name, and in fact, somebody said, it's harder to find a main character that's talked about in the Bible that didn't experience depression than somebody that, went without it. It's harder to find somebody that went without depression than with. So, anyhow, it's a real thing, and it's a tool that God, you know, what we kind of came to places is a tool that God uses to help grow us, you know, especially if you link suffering and depression with suffering. So that it's a good thing. So when you're dealing with something sustained like that, I'm one that thinks that a lot of times God does extraordinary things through the ordinary. So if and by that I mean not that if we're consistently praying, you know, it's part of our persevering and endurance, a test in one way to do that. And if we feel that way, you know, one of the things that we're improving as we've done this now for 9 years is my wife now has an increasing freedom to come and suggest things to me without me having to ask. At first, it was more helpful if I was the one drawing it out. But now, because there's a comfortness, we've been doing this for 9 years, there's familiarity with it, she'll offer things, and so then I need to respond to those things. And so over time, hopefully that's something your wife would feel comfortable in bringing to you, and you can, maybe make those adjustments. But at the end of the day, I think we're still safe in keeping with a scriptural basis of our prayers for our wife, even if we're going back to similar ones over and over again, because that's where the Word of God builds up. So, yes, sir. Right. No, that's a good place. Well, and Paul starts out a lot with thankfulness, and you see that it's a difference in us. I'm in our family, in our relation, in our couple, I'm the glass half full guy, and she's the glass half empty. And we have a child that's each, our youngest one's too young to know the personality. So I am naturally a thankful person. So I start all of my prayers that way, including with my wife. And so I do, and I'm glad you mentioned that, because it's important that we're pointing out, and I guess some of the questions has led to this, but I don't want to give the impression that my prayer time is pointing out what I see or sense that my wife can improve upon. A lot of that, again, when you're building her up, it's pointing out things that you recognize that she does well, and sometimes she refuses to, or many times she refuses to recognize those things. So most of the times I start out by giving God thanks for the role she plays in her house, for who she is as a person, how she handles her friends, how she serves others. There's a joke. It's not a joke, but my wife, I would be homeless and carless if my wife had her way. She's tried to give our cars away and our houses away, our house away. And literally asking me sincerely about those things. So she has a heart to give, and so those things are easy to point out in her. But a lot of times, when you're in a place of depression, everything is tainted with some, your perspective is veiled to the point where even the right things and the great things you're doing, you find a way to rationalize them away as you're doing it wrong or you're failing or falling incomplete. So that's a very important, that's a very consistent and important part of our prayer time, is me giving thanks for the things she does well. So specific verses. I mean, Paul was a thankful guy too, so there's a lot of letters. But I think if you just started by just thanking God, I thank God for my wife, who is this person, and I would balance it with not only what she does, and that's the easier place to go, but who she is. Like my wife, meaning my wife is very tender and aware of the things going on in my children, and so she's bringing things to my attention that I'm not picking up with our children that need to be, that need my involvement in it. And that's a good trait. I mean, it's like she's the radar for that. And many of our wives are in that family. So they need to be encouraged in that area. So it's I'm thanking God for making her so generous. That's one of her, just that's how she's naturally bent, is wanting to give. And that's a good thing. So I don't have, even if I'm not pointing out specific instances of her serving and giving, I'm able to point out that that's still who she is. She's a servant, and she's a giver. And so I thank God for that on a regular basis. And she hears it. And she's